Maybe see it. Thank you, Dane. What a name. What a name. Only name given to us that we might be saved. Today we're going to hopefully, I think, finish up chapter 4 in Hebrews chapter 4. Today we're going to have a titled sermon, Your Confession of Jesus. Verse 14 says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For those that were here last week, you may remember, we focused on those weaknesses. Even as believers, we are weak in and of ourselves. That we must never, ever allow ourselves to start to believe we are good people. The more we start to see ourselves as good people now, I'm a lot better than I used to be. Praise God that we are. And I'm glad we're different than what we used to be. But we talked about last week, we still have sin in our lives. So a good person would not sin against God anymore. We are better than we used to be, but we still fall short. And that's the point. We need Jesus, not just in the past at the cross. We need him every day. But if we start to see ourselves as good people, and that's what Satan wants you to do, it's the trap of the flatterer. You're a good person now. Oh, you've come so far. Oh, look at all the good you do. And we start thinking that. We start believing it. Then we stop depending so much on Jesus. See, if we realize that we're a wretched person and every day we need the grace and mercy and love of God, we're going to hold on to him. But if we start thinking we're good, we're going to start not depending on him. And once you start to let yourself not depend on Christ as much as you used to, once you go down that path, the less dependent on Jesus you are means the less committed you are to him. As his witnesses, as being salt and light, being his church. There is only one who is good. That is God. That is Jesus Christ. And we need his goodness in us, not our own, because we have none. We need his cross every day. We need his grace and mercy every day. And if we will realize that and understand that, and that that love and that forgiveness and that mercy and grace is flowing to us daily, that is what keeps us in love with Jesus Christ. That's what keeps us motivated to be his disciples, to be his church. It's what motivates us to love him. Remember, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There was a church many, many, many years ago. Slowly but surely took their eyes off of Jesus Christ. And this church came to be known as the Loveless Church. A church that lost its first love. It's a church that was known in the beginning of it for being a loving church. They loved God. They loved Jesus Christ. They loved his word. They loved each other. But within just a couple decades, they were known as the Loveless Church. A church that lost its first love. We see this in Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, we've already gone through the book of Revelation a while back. I mean, maybe it was 2-3 years ago. Maybe it was further than I remember. But I'm not going to go into all the imagery here. It's not what the focus is today, the lampstands and all this stuff. But verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. They're not wanting sin. They're not this church that is lukewarm or compromising and embracing the world. And no, they're this church, he says, I see your works, your labor, your patience, and that you don't bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. You see, there's always been a time when people are going out in the world saying that they're apostles. We have more of them today, probably now, than back here. But this church had tested them. And, wait a minute. You know, what you're saying doesn't match what the Word of God says. They're liars. So this church knew the Word. That's good. Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience, perseverance. They must be struggling. It's hard. Wherever they're doing their ministry there in Ephesus, they have the Greek gods and the Greek religions, and they got a lot up against. They're pushing against them, pushing back, but they're persevering. And they have patience. and have labored. Again, he's seeing that they're working. They are doing what the church is supposed to do. He mentions the labor again. And have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Oh, do not grow weary in doing good. They're doing good. They're laboring in the name of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And we know that the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus is having John write letters to each one of them. These are real churches that existed in the first century. And this church of Ephesus, planted by Paul, John had a connection to this church himself. And now he's writing this letter, and Jesus is having them say, I see everything you're doing, but you've left your first love. Repent. So what happened to this church? If you read the book of Ephesians that the men are going through on Tuesday night, this church is known for love. Paul even commends them in the letter. He goes, I hear of your love for God and for the saints, for the Christians. And this is about 30 years later when John writes this. About 30 years, maybe a little more, but not much. In 30 years, they've gone from being a church that was in love with God to a church that left its first love. What happened? John MacArthur, if you have his Bible and his study notes, he said this: the Ephesians' passion and fervor for Christ had become cold, mechanical orthodoxy. Orthodoxy means an adherence to an accepted belief, to a true, to core doctrines. Orthodoxy, you're going to stick with the truth. You're going to stick with what is right. And they were. But it was cold now. Mechanical. Their doctrinal and moral purity, they were sticking to what the Bible says, the doctrines. They were obeying the morality of the Bible. Their doctrine and moral purity, their undiminished zeal for the truth, they wanted to know the Word of God. They had a zeal. And their disciplined service. Do not forsake the assembling together. They were there. When ministries were operating, they were there. They were giving. They were disciplined disciples. And their disciplined service were not substitute for the love they had forsaken. Cold, mechanical orthodoxy. What would it be a modern term today that we would use in place of those three words? Religious. Legalistic. I like this word the best. No, I didn't say go. I said, I got this word, I like this word the best, and I didn't say it. I'm doing it with the dramatic pause. Jeez. I got a better word. Dramatic pause here. Routine. Don't yet. I didn't say. Routine. The Ephesians' passion and fervor for Christ had become routine. Now, it does remind me, when I think of that, and when I sat down and did the sermon, I got to this point, I was like, routine, cold. Oh, and it took me back to the 1980s. Do you guys remember this guy from the 1980s?
Time to make the donuts. Mr. Jones.
It isn't easy owning a Dunkin' Donuts.
Time to make the donuts.
Because unlike most supermarkets, we make up to 52 varieties fresh day and night. Of course, when you make donuts this way, there's a reward. People buy a lot of them.
Good morning, folks.
Do the next one.
The donuts. Dunkin' Donuts are always fresh.
I made the donuts.
We make them at least twice every day.
Time to make the donuts.
Not a few kinds, like supermarkets.
Make the donuts. Time to make the donuts.
But up to 52 varieties.
The donuts. Time to make the donuts. I made the donuts.
Dunkin' Donuts, up to 50.
I got one more.
Time to make the donuts.
Don't be a chump. Get a decent night's sleep for once.
But all the nice folks will want fresh Dunkin' Donuts.
It takes a lot of willpower to make Dunkin' Donuts fresh day and night.
But we think it's worth it.
But we think it's worth it.
For those born after the 80s, welcome back to when commercials were good. The routine was slowly killing the guy. It's funny to see it in a donut commercial. But maybe not so funny if we start seeing it inside the church. Or even in individual believers, maybe yourself. You see, it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. Especially today. Life has never been so busy. The business of church, of ministry, of just working in the church and helping out and volunteering. And it's so easy to get caught up in how busy, how chaotic. And when you're trying to do it all, you don't realize that your love for the Lord is slowly being replaced with a routine or cold mechanical orthodoxy. See, a hard truth here, and this is a hard truth, it can be easier to labor for the Lord than to love the Lord. See, when you just get so focused on the labor, it's a job you have to do. It's something you got to get accomplished. So you end up getting a checklist. At least I do. I'm a checklist kind of person. If you go up on my desk right now in my office, I did it this morning when I got here. I have a checklist for this week. Everything I need accomplished this week. But if I'm not careful and you're not careful, whether you have a physical checklist or it's just a mental checklist, it can start to become what I do for God. And because you usually have so much to do, you can actually neglect God while you serve God. While you labor for God, doing what is right and doing what is good, you can actually neglect God. I can neglect spending personal time with Him in prayer and reading the Word. And what is scary, here's what's really scary. Even my personal time with God can become something on my checklist. Let that sink in. Maybe you're already there. Maybe, oh, I got to read my Bible today. And then if you don't, you feel guilty. To love the Lord purely, I have to step away from my checklist. To remember the relationship, to embrace the relationship, to remember what it was like in the beginning when I first came to Him. You know, in the beginning when I was first saved, I wanted to seek Him. I wanted to learn about Him. For the first time in my life, Jesus was real. And I wanted to learn about him. I wanted to pray to him. I wanted to go to church. And that hadn't happened in a long time. Well, never in my life. I never wanted to go to church. Mom and Dad made me go to church. I never wanted to go to church on my own. In the beginning, when I was first saved, I wanted to be around his people. I wanted to be around other believers. I wanted to serve him. I didn't know how, I didn't know what, but I wanted to. And here's another big thing. I wanted to tell others what I had found. We call it a being on fire, a new believer, that believing the new believer is on fire. We want to share with people. We want people to know about what we have, and they can have them too. And I just wanted to embrace all things, all these things, because I loved Jesus. Because he first loved me. I finally understood he loved me. The cross. He loved me. He died for me. And I loved him for that. He gave me a new life. Forgave all my sins. I wanted a new life with him. To follow him and obey him. But we can slowly, like we talked about last week, we can slowly start to take our eyes off that cross. We can slowly start to forget what we thought and what we felt in the beginning. And we're so busy and we have such a long checklist. And we're doing good. We know we're doing good. But again, maybe our passion and zeal isn't there like it was in the beginning. We learned a great lesson from Paul, some great wisdom last week, when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And we saw that wisdom and how to stay humble before God, needing him every day. It'll keep his mercy and his grace fresh to us each day. But here's some more wisdom from Paul. Look at this. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul loves Jesus. It's so obvious. He wants to die to self because he loves Jesus. "I have been crucified with Christ." He is literally saying, I'm crucified in my flesh, my desires, my life. That was his mindset, that I want to die to self. Second, he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me now." You see, Paul's life was not as important to him as the life of Jesus. "It is no longer I who live," Paul says, "but Christ lives in me now." Third, Paul wanted the rest of his life to honor Jesus. He said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Crucify myself for him to live in me and my life to be all about him. How was Paul so dedicated? Well, the answer is the last part of the verse. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." What is that? What vision is Paul seeing there? Why? What is he finishing this thought with? The cross. The cross. He always remembered the cross, where his sin, his wretchedness was paid. And not just in the past, but in the present and even the future. He always remembered the cross, the death of Jesus. And that kept Paul in love with Jesus. And this is what we must do as well, as individual believers and as a church. And I know that we want to do this. I would say everyone in here that I know pretty well wants to do that. I have no doubt. I don't believe any true believer ever wants to lose their first love. I don't think any of you do. So how did it happen to the church in Ephesus? Well, let's go back. Revelation chapter 2. I think I cut off the 4, but I think we're in verse 4 there. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. They left their first love, their love for Jesus. Told to repent. Repent is change your mind. The way you're thinking, the way you're doing things right now is wrong. You need to understand the truth. Turn from the wrong way. Turn to the right path. That's repentance. But look at what Jesus connects to the word repentance. Repent and do the first works. What are the first works? Well, this has been a confusing question for many over the entire church age. The first works here are never defined. You can't find anything else in the Bible that says these are the first works. So what is Jesus talking about here? The first works. There's a lot of opinions out there. You can find a whole bunch of opinions on what people think this means. Even John MacArthur, I found it interesting. I looked up and see what John had to say. He doesn't address it. You see, the reason I think there has been so much confusion over the years about these first works is that these works were not what we considered works in the beginning. That's why. I was trying to figure out, how do I explain this? I'm sitting in my office and I'm praying. How do I explain this? How do I give a good visual? If you've ever been in my office, there's lots of pictures in my office. There's lots of pictures of my wife. And I looked at my wife's pictures and it clicked. So no laughing here. Go to the next slide. Look at all that hair. And I'm not talking about Wendy. I'm talking about me. She had the big hair too. It was the 80s. That's when we met. 16, 17. I remember the first time I saw her. The first time I had knowledge of her. Since the beginning of our relationship, we have continued to talk with each other every day. Walk with each other. You know, I want her to be the first thing on my mind each day and the last thing on my mind. First thing I see, hopefully, and the last I see. I want to spend time with her. I do, every day. I want to talk with her throughout the day. So when I'm here, I'll end up calling her at least twice. Just to see her, check up on her. I look forward to seeing her after work. I look forward to spending time with her on the weekends. You know, I love her now more than I did when we first got together. Because I remember how I felt when I first met her. And when I got to know her. And when I fell in love with her. I remember. It's clear as day. And I know I love her now more than I even did then. Because I know her better. More. I know her more now than I did back then. We've been through a lot together. Good times, bad times. But we were always together. You know, in the beginning, I wanted to show her off to everyone. You see this beautiful woman? She's with me. Eat your heart out. Right? I still want her to be seen with me. In the beginning, I wanted to tell other people about this wonderful woman I had met, this wonderful young lady I had met. How amazing she is. You know what? I still like to brag about her. Because I love her. Always have. Since I was 16. And our love has lasted all these years. It's been challenged. It's been tested. It's lasted. You see, today, all these decades later, I still want to do those things I did when we first met. Our relationship over the years has just gotten stronger. Why? Because I hold fast my confession of Wendy. I know that's a weird thing to say. I hold fast, it's a military term. We usually would say stand fast. It means hold your ground. No retreat, no surrender. You stay, hold fast. Nothing moves you from this spot. I hold fast my confession of Wendy. What do I mean? What is a confession? Next slide, Levi. A confession is an admission of truth. Confession is speaking truth about something you believe to be true. It can also be confessing that you've done something wrong, but not always. And a confession can be an admission of truth or a heartfelt belief, what you really feel and believe. You see, I know the truth about Wendy. I believe it with all my heart. Wendy is an amazing woman who loves God, loves me. She is faithful. She is trustworthy. She is my best friend and my partner in life. She is everything to me. She is more valuable to me than my own life. I would give my life for her. Literally. I have committed myself to her until death do us part. This is my good confession, my heartfelt belief, the truth of who Wendy is. I will hold fast to that confession until my last breath. And because I love her, I will seek to serve her for the rest of my life. You see, I have never lost sight of who she really is. I have never forgotten what I felt in the beginning. I still remember the very first moment I saw her. I know where it was. I remember everything about it. I will never forget that. I will never. You see, knowing the truth about her and believing in my heart everything that's true about her has grounded my love for her in stone. It is solid. As a rock. This is how we need to feel and think, each one of us, about Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, but a great one, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. As I have a good confession of Wendy that has grounded our love for life, which has kept me in the passion, my passion for her, it's kept it alive, it's kept it strong. It's kept my commitment to her strong. We should also have this good confession of Jesus. We hold fast to it. We believe it and we speak it, but since we believe it, what we say, what we speak, we do. We live it. We walk in it. We embrace it. is you have a good confession of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior who died for me. I know the truth about Jesus. I believe it with all my heart. Jesus is amazing. Jesus loves me. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is everything to me. Jesus is more valuable to me than my own life. I have committed my life to Him. By the grace of God, I will hold fast to that confession. Until my last breath. And because I love Jesus, I will seek to serve Him for the rest of my life. This is my good confession of Jesus Christ. Knowing the truth about Him and believing it in my heart has grounded my love for Him. But, since He is not physically present with me, like Wendy, it can be easier for me to waver, falter my confession of Jesus Christ, if I am not careful. Have I always held fast to my confession of Jesus? No. I have doubted at times in my walk with Him. I have wavered at times in my walk with Him. But here's the good news. When we waver, when we falter, when we fail Him, and we will, this is what we learned last week. It is Him who keeps us in the faith. It is Him who pulls us back and holds us up, and at times carries us. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. Because He's alive. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He is alive. He is our hope. He is our guarantee. In Him we have everything. And He has said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And He's alive. And so our hope, it's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is a place in the God's kingdom. There's a place in the heavenly realm already marked out for each one of us. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, it's not up to you if you have enough faith. No, no. God is the author and finisher of your faith. He gives you the faith to believe. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's part of the gift of salvation, the ability to believe. All we have to do is act on what God is giving us. The truth, the faith. And all He asks of us is to repent and accept and then follow. And when you understand the gospel and you understand you're a sinner, you're a wretched person, and you have no hope, and God could judge you and send you to hell justly, but He came and He died for you because He loves you and He wants to forgive your sins, it's easy to love Him back, to turn, to repent, and put our faith in Him. But you see, the power that we have to follow God is Him, not in ourselves. Because we found out last week there's nothing good in ourselves. And we depend on ourselves, the weaknesses will get us. The flatterer will get us. The pride of life will get us. The lust of the flesh will get us. The lust of the eyes. Something will make us falter in our good confession of our Lord and Jesus. And I know none of us want to do that. We will, but just remember, God is gracious and merciful. And that mercy and grace comes to you every day. And I don't care if you fail 100 times that day. That mercy and that grace continues to flow. And God wants to hold you up by His power in the faith. Keep walking, because it's a living hope He has given us. Hebrews 10, come on up, team. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Even when we waver, God will steady us. Even when we falter, God will catch us. And God will pick us up. And He'll say, I'm still with you. He brings us to the solid ground with Him because He is faithful to us. The church at Ephesus allowed themselves to forget the good confession of Jesus Christ. They stopped doing what they did in the beginning. You see, I should say all the things I do for Wendy is things I want to do for her there in the beginning because I loved her and I just did them. And I've continued to be in love with her, so I serve her and I do those things. I could call them works, but I'd rather just say it's love. And the same with Jesus. When we first came to Jesus, we loved Him. We wanted to do all these things. We wanted to seek Him. We wanted to be His church. We wanted to share with people about Him. But over time, it turned into, this is something I have to do. It's on the checklist. I got to go to church because that's what a good person who loves Jesus does. I need to tell people about Jesus. And but in the beginning, you didn't feel that. In the beginning, you wanted to seek Him. You wanted to know Him. You wanted to share with Him with others. You wanted to go to church. They weren't works. It was love. Because you loved Him. Because He first loved you. Don't lose that. Don't let yourself lose that. Hold fast the confession of who He is and what He's done for you. Always remember it. Say it every day if you have to. The church at Ephesus allowed themselves to lose their first love. Become routine, mechanical. But the believer who keeps their eyes on the cross always remembers the cross. And someone gave His life for you. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead, giving us not just hope, but living hope, alive, powerful. If you keep this at the forefront of your mind and your heart, each and every day, don't ever let it become routine or cold or mechanical. And it's easy to do because we're so busy. There's so many things to do. Just remember. Just always remember. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I cannot thank You enough. We cannot thank You enough. Oh, the beauty of Your Word and what it teaches us and what we can learn, Lord. And it's overwhelming because we can't learn it all. But, Lord, we can take these beautiful truths, these pearls of wisdom here from these last two passages of Scriptures in the last two Sundays, and we can learn so much from them. So, Lord, I ask you to help us. I ask you to help all of us to hold on to you, to hold on to our good confession of you, who you are, what you've done for us. And always, Lord, for us to remember the cross and remember we need that cross every day, the grace and the mercy every day, because we are not good people. We are just forgiven people, but forgiven people who have a good confession. A forgiven people who have a Lord and a Savior. Lord, I pray that we always, always remember the cross. Forgiven people who serve a mighty, amazing God whom we love because you first loved us. Let us never, ever forget that. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. We'll sing this last song. We'll go home.
To breathe out of the silence.
We'll be praying for all of you this week. We're his team. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Just remember who has gone before you, who goes before you, who's behind you, who's to your right, who's to your left, who's with you. You are sealed with him. He goes where you go. So let's go be his team. Let's go get the job done this week. Let's be salt and light. Let's show Jesus to whoever we might be able to. And if you can't, if you don't have an opportunity, still live this week for him in worship. Our real worship is out there and how we live our lives before him. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Parents, love your children. Children, obey your parents and love them. Love one another. Let's go be his team. Let's go represent our Lord and our Savior to the best of our ability through the Holy Spirit. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.